Romans chapter 6 and 7 and the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 8. Some of the most difficult reading that we'll have is these three chapters. When we get to Peter's writing, we'll have Peter say some things that Paul wrote about are hard to be understood.
Oh, he said that.
Okay. I could see why.
I could see why.
It was pretty.
Yeah. It was.
Well, read it slowly.
Generally, though, what was it about? About sin.
About dying to sin and
resurrected from it.
And I think Christ.
What, why did he say these things?
He said it in lots of different ways, didn't he?
He did. He said it a lot of different ways. Why did he have this? Because what he had talked about previously is that we are saved by the grace of God, not by anything that we do. And some people might suggest, well, then if you're saved by the grace of God, if your sin glorifies God when he's gracious to you, then maybe we should sin more so that God can be more gracious and that God would be more glorified. I don't think I ever said that. But apparently some people think like that. I have heard people say, well, if I believe that once God saved you, you were guaranteed to be saved, well, then I'd just do anything I wanted to after that. I've had people tell me that.
It makes no sense.
And that's what Paul's suggesting, is that it doesn't make any sense to say that if we're saved by grace, then we should sin more so that we can get more grace. Now, I've always thought that when you sat down at the table to eat dessert, if you ate fast, you could get an extra piece. But eating fast is probably not a good idea. Let's see what he has to say in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Did anybody notice how many questions there are in these couple of chapters? It's one question after another. And I like that, because sometimes he asks the question that I might have asked. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we shouldn't continue in sin. In fact, his whole point in this is that the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of God declaring that we are right with him, because Christ died for us, that doctrine doesn't allow you to live any which way you want to. Instead, that doctrine makes you want to be holy. And that's what these chapters are about. It's about how the man or woman who is saved doesn't continue in sin. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not only the legal standing before God, but it's the practical outworking of a life which doesn't live in sin anymore. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, of course not, he says. Of course not. In fact, he says, how can we who are dead to sin live in sin any longer? How can that be? And you think, what's he talking about? Dead to sin. And then he goes on to explain it. That Christ died for our sins, and we were in Christ. And when Christ died, I died. And when Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. And so, I'm dead to sin. So I can't sin any longer. And he certainly does look at it from several different angles. First off, he talks about baptism. And I guess the question here is, when he speaks of baptism in chapter 6, is he talking about water baptism, or is he talking about something else?
I think it was when Christ died, and we accepted him, we are baptized in that kind of thing.
For sure it's that. For sure it's that. Being baptized by the Spirit, baptized into Christ. And yet some of the illustration seems so much like water baptism. Some of the old Baptist preachers saw this as water baptism. The Presbyterian preachers never saw this as water baptism. Some people in the middle see it as both spirit baptism and water baptism. Well, what does he say? He says, well, we were baptized into Christ Jesus, and we were baptized into his death. Don't you know that? Whenever he says, don't you know that, I can't fall under the table. Because maybe I didn't know that. And I wonder if the church at Rome did the same thing when somebody read this letter to them. Don't you know that? You go, I do now. Oh yeah, I know that. Yeah. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, water baptism does indeed picture this being placed in the ground and then being raised up out of the ground. It is a picture of being buried, buried in the water is the picture. It's like being buried in the earth. And then come back up out of it. Well, dead people don't come back up out of it. You put people into the grave because they are dead. And if you raise them back up out of the grave, then they're resurrected. They're new. They're not the same person they were when they went down. And that's what he's saying, that if we've been baptized into Christ, we're raised new people. He says, if you are dead to sin, then you're dead to sin. Do you ever think that sometimes things aren't the way they ought to be?
A loaded question.
Well, how many times today did you think this?
Yeah.
Two words. One is standing, and the other one is state. My standing before God is that I am perfect. I am accepted in Christ. My sins are forgiven. They're all taken care of. Everything's okay. That's my standing with God. But when I look at my life, the current state of things is not quite up to what my standing is. And so what God is doing in us is he is raising up our standing so it matches, raising up our state of affairs so that it matches our standing with him. For instance, we know that our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and that our Father likes to give good gifts to his children. We know that we are the children of God. And so all of that stuff is ours because he's our Father. But when I look in my pocket, I don't see all that stuff. I know that I am born again, remade in the image of God. But sometimes I see some blemishes that shouldn't be there. And that's what he's talking about in these chapters, on how our justification, which is our standing before God, should be reflected in the state of our lives. We shouldn't be good examples of sinners. Surely, if God has saved us, he's saved us from sinful acts, sinful thoughts, sinful words in our lives. We shouldn't be living in sin anymore. He's not saying that this side of eternity, you and I must be perfect. But what he is saying is, we sure ought to try. One of my favorite books, it's a book which I read not physically on my knees, but I read it in the humblest. It's called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And the author of this book says that you are as holy as you want to be. The reason I'm not more like God is because I choose not to be. that's what we get out of this. In fact, when we get into chapter 7, Paul says that's how it is. There's a struggle that goes on inside us. But our standing with God is we're accepted, we're perfect, we're on our way to glory. The state of the union in my life is that it's not quite what it ought to be, but let's change it. And that's what he said. Let's change it. So he goes on to say, don't you know that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, put out of commission, that from here on we shouldn't serve sin, for he who is dead is free from sin. Sometimes people say, I just wish I didn't have to do this anymore. I've got this bad habit. I wish I could quit. They understand that they're chained to it. It doesn't even necessarily have to be a sinful habit. It can just be a habit that they can't kick. They realize what the bondage is, how much more so sinful habits. How do you stop this? Well, one way to stop the bad habit is to realize that as a believer, it doesn't apply to the unsaved, of course, but it applies to the believer. As a believer, you are dead to sin. You are crucified with Christ. We read it in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Christ in me. The old Bob Feather is dead. Dead to sin. This is the new one. With Christ inside, led by the Spirit of God. The first step to getting away from that sinful lifestyle is to realize what Christ has done for you and to realize what Christ is in you. To declare yourself dead to sin. He goes on. And he says, if we are dead in Christ, then we believe that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin, once for all. But in that he lives unto God. So reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is it. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. I watched a video online last week or so, and it was about acupuncture without needles. And you can do it to yourself. And I think they called it EFT, but I may be wrong there. And you use your fingers, and they teach you to thump where the pressure points are. But it's the way they teach it, it's more than the thumping. While you're thumping, you're supposed to be reciting the mantra, the little phrases that they give you. Like, I am happy with myself. I won't let other people put me down. I'm happy with myself. I won't let other people put me down. And all the time you're tapping the various pressure points. And they say that that's part of the therapy. If you don't say those nice words, then it doesn't work. You know, there's some truth to that. The problem is, it's not I'm happy with myself. You know, I love me. It's I love Christ who died for me. He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. If you had a problem with alcohol, then you need to see the alcohol in the bottle or in the glass, and you need to say, I'm dead. I'm dead. I can't pick that up. Cigarettes. I used to say to people, well, what you need to do is just set that pack of cigarettes on the table and then bow down before it because it has become your God. What? Well, you don't do that. Well, that's what you're doing. And that's what he says here, that we become the servants or the slaves of sin. But if we're dead, then we're free. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Rosie, the next time you're tempted to make counterfeit 50 euro notes, you just say, I'm dead. I'm not going to do that anymore. I can't.
So, now practically, Bob, the thing is sitting there, whatever it may be, cigarettes, sugar, or something. No, seriously.
Right.
Anything.
Right.
Yeah.
And you can pray about it, but it doesn't always make that craving go away.
No, but how often do you start to try to make it go away? Too often, we don't even think about it.
Well, I have to be honest, I have tried.
Okay, but
I have tried. I'm now aware of it.
And this is reality here.
Yeah.
Because he goes on to say, the things I want to do that I don't, the things I don't want to do that I do, and it's a struggle inside. He's not saying, oh, Christianity is an easy thing. Anybody can do this. It's a battle. So he's building an argument on, or he's telling us how to deal with these temptations when they come. And one is to realize what Christ has done for me. And the second is to declare it to be so. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. I reckon I'm dead. I can't do this.
So in verse 7, if you have been dead, it's free from sin.
Yes.
You can't sin after
when
you're
dead.
When
you're buried in Christ.
That's right.
Meaning this,
that. A spiritual death.
Yeah.
I was a slave to sin, and he goes on to talk about this.
So after you've been dead spiritually, you're free from sin.
That's right. Of course, some people volunteer to go back into it. And isn't that the case? That sometimes we get corrected and we go right back into it. But if you want to get out of it and stay out of it, remember what Christ has done for you and reckon yourselves dead to sin. And he goes on, he says, don't let sin rule or reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Wilma and I were driving a traffic circle. And it's always a question, who has the right-of-way? I'm pretty sure that in this country, the right-of-way is the person who doesn't look and drives the fastest.
The law is
outside. The person on the outside has the right-of-way.
Unless he has a stop.
Okay. But if you go to North America and you happen to find one of these things, and we don't have a lot of these traffic circles. But, and I think it's the same in the UK, that the person in the circle has the right-of-way. And the thinking is that if you allow the people who are entering the circle to have the right of way, pretty soon you got too many people in there.
Yeah.
Whereas the people in the circle have the right of way, well then they can get out
and
make room for somebody else.
And also, they can turn to the right if they need to without worrying about the other car.
Right. But it's a matter of yielding. On our street, it is so funny. Now, there are cross streets.
Tell me.
Arcadius goes this way, and there are cross streets all the way up to the top of the hill.
Okay.
And at night, you'll hear these motorcycle delivery guys. Every time they come to a crossing, beep, 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 beep.
Everywhere.
And what they're saying is, don't expect me to yield.
I'm not stopping.
Yeah. Maybe. Well, we have a choice. We can either yield to sin and say, okay, I'll do whatever you want. Or we can yield to God and say, I'll do whatever you want. You can't do both. You And so once we know what Christ has done for us, and we reckon ourselves dead to sin, the third step is to yield yourself to God and not to sin any longer. Of course, that means you have to recognize what sin is, and you have to understand what sin is asking you to do. Some people get deceived by it, and that's easy enough to do, to get pulled into a sinful situation. Well, in that case, once you get inside, you get back out, especially with him. But he's trying to keep us from getting inside altogether. Don't yield to sin. You don't have to. Again, a question in verse 15. What? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? When he says that we're not under law, he doesn't mean that God no longer has laws to teach us how to live. But what it means is we're not under the bondage of people who try or think they have to try to keep the law to be saved. We're not like that. The poor guy who's trying to work his way to heaven, he can't quit. He just never does enough. And that's terrible. No wonder so many of them give up. But we're saved by grace. Not by our works, but by the works of Christ, who worked on our behalf. Well, if we're not under law, well then we can just sin and do anything we want to. No, he says. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? Whether sin to death, or obedience to righteousness. So I look at my life, and do I yield to sin more than I yield to God? Then I must be a better servant of sin. I am a servant of God. It's a very humbling chapter, because it forces us to examine our own lives. Don't you know that whoever you yield to, that's your master? Well, God be thanked, he says, that you used to be the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed God from the heart, and you've obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And there's the big difference, isn't it? They've obeyed from the heart. A lot of people obey just because that's the law. And those are the people who are under the law. They're the people who go to church because they were told they had to. They're the people who pray because they were told they had to. They do all of this stuff because they were told they had to. And they're afraid that if they don't do that stuff, God's going to punish them. And what they don't realize is that that's exactly what's going to happen. Because they can never do enough stuff. We, however, understand that the obedience that God expects is from the heart. And while God sets himself as the standard, and God invites us to perfection, we're still working on it. And God's still working in us. He goes on, he says, being free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Okay, that's okay. God set me free from sin. Well, I want to serve him. I've got to serve somebody. Certainly don't want to serve myself. I make a mess of that. He says, I speak like a man. You understand what I'm talking about. So yield your members to righteousness, to the fruit of holiness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now, it's different. Whatever came of your sin, whatever good ever came of that? Nothing. But now you're free from that. And you can have fruit unto holiness, which leads to everlasting life. And he concludes this chapter with, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. There's a chapter break here, but it's the same thought. He continues the idea. And he gives another illustration. He says, let me put it this way. You know that as long as a man is alive, he's bound by the law. But when he's dead, he's free from the law. They say that only two things are guaranteed in life, and those are death and taxes. And if you die first, you can get out of the taxes. Somebody else will pay them. We're bound by the law as long as we're alive. It's just how it is. He says, let me give you an illustration. A woman is married. Now, if she gets married to somebody else while her husband is alive, she's an adulterer. But if her husband dies, well, then she's free to marry whom she will. In the Lord, of course. We read that in 1 Corinthians 7. Well, that's pretty simple. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. As long as your husband or wife is alive, you're not free to marry somebody else. Okay. But if that husband or wife dies, okay, now you're free to get married again. Well, that's a pretty good deal. Because that's how it is with us. We were married to sin. But now we're dead. We're dead to sin. We're dead in Christ, crucified with Christ. When they nailed him to the cross, he allowed them to nail him to the cross for us. It was me being nailed to the cross in Christ. It was me suffering for sin in Christ. He did that for me. And when he was buried, it was me. And when he was resurrected, it was me. Buried with Christ, risen to newness of life. I'm no longer bound to the law. I'm free to be married to whom I will, and I'm married to God. The bride of Christ, Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. We are the bride of Christ. Oh, okay. I don't like to go to the beach. And it's not so much because I don't like water, because I do like water. I don't like to get hot, but that's okay. I can live with that. And I like to play in the sand. But the reason I don't like to go to the beach is because there are too many half-naked women running around. And there are too many temptations for a guy. And I prefer to avoid that as much as I can. That's just me. Now maybe somebody else doesn't have that problem. I'll just stay away from it. I'm not free to shop around as long as my wife is. There'll be a meat cleaver beside your bed.
Don't ask. I'll tell you later.
You know, like a manicure. If you have temptation with chocolate cake, you don't make chocolate cake, do you?
No. You don't go to the bakery.
Exactly.
That's right.
You know, that's right. Another, example.
It's a good example.
Yeah.
And we don't have to do it anymore. We don't have to make chocolate cake. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to go to the beach. I'm free from that. I don't have to do that.
You choose not to do that. You know, the weaknesses that we have.
That's right.
Yeah.
I don't want to yield myself to sin anymore. Mm-hmm. And so you have to avoid this stuff. And each of us is different.
Yeah.
That which is my worst temptation, you might not have any trouble with at all. I don't have any problem with cigarettes or alcohol. Never have. I just have never had any trouble.
Obviously,
too. Others have a problem with that.
It was really like, what did you call it before?
To
bow
your idol?
Down? Like, absolutely. Well, I was so addicted to cigarettes and I really did do everything but get down and bow to them. And then for many years now, but it's a terrible addiction. I can only we think that they can do it to drugs.
Okay.
Not smoke.
And I understand that somebody who's had a problem with alcohol,
yes,
they have to avoid that religiously.
Forever.
Yeah, forever. And I understand that. I've never had that problem. But I've got other problems. And it also, how do we beat this? Remember what Christ did for me? Okay. Reckon myself dead to sin. Don't allow myself to yield myself to sin. And remember that I'm free. This freedom is a wonderful thing. Paul had said to the Galatians, and we read it some weeks back, why would you let somebody put you into bondage again? Now that you're free. He said, I'm amazed that so soon you're called back into this bondage after the Spirit has set you free. Don't do that. Don't do that. So here he says, we're free to be the servants of God. He continues in chapter 7 and verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were by the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, and we should serve in newness of spirit. There's that newness word again. And not in the oldness of the letter. And isn't that the case? That before I got saved, I was very careful to obey the very letter of the law. But after you get saved, you realize that the law is more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's principles that have application much wider than the literal commandments themselves. Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it has been said, and he would quote a reference from the Old Testament. And then he would say, but I say unto you, and he would explain how the Old Testament commandment was understood in a spiritual sense and the broader application of it, so that you wouldn't murder somebody. But he says, but if you call somebody names and wish they were dead, it's the same as murder. And you wouldn't commit adultery with a woman, but to look on her with lust, that's adultery. And he goes on to explain how the literal interpretation of the law is very narrow. But God's law wasn't given just as a bunch of do's and don'ts, but as the principles upon which we would base our lives. And so he's saying here, he says, now that we're free from the law, and we're under grace, we see the broader application of the laws. He asks another question. Verse 7, well then, is the law sin? Is the law something bad? Well, no, of course not. He said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't even know what sin is. And that's true. If God hadn't said, you shall not covet, well then I wouldn't know what lust was. I'm glad God put it down to tell me what to do and what not to do so that I could understand how to please Him. How else would I know? He says, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived in me and I died.
Can you explain that?
I was living in sin. And then I heard God say, you shouldn't do that. And it killed me. It made me realize that I was alive in sin, but dead to God. The law didn't kill me.
The realization?
Yeah. I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was unto life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see a sign that says, do not touch. wet paint.
Nearly always.
And immediately you go, is it really wet?
That's awful, that's so true. I don't. Yeah.
And that's what he says. So is the sign wrong?
So if the sign weren't there, I wouldn't have even tried to touch it.
No, you would have walked right by it. So people live in sin and they don't even know it.
No, the sign is not wrong.
No, the sign is not, and that's what he says. There's nothing wrong with the sign.
That's true, isn't it?
The problem is in me. Now what are we going to do about it? He says the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Don't blame the Bible because people live in sin. It's not God's fault. Shoot the messenger. He brought bad news. Get rid of him. Not his fault. Well then, was that which was good made death to us? No, no, no. Sin. Sin did it. Sin did it. Now we know that the law is spiritual. But me, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For the things that I allow not, I do. And the things that I would do, or should do, or think I ought to do, I don't do them. The things that I hate, that's what I do. Well, if I do that which I really shouldn't be doing, and then I'm consenting to the law that it's good. But it's not me that does it, it's sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. To will is present. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. The good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I really don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. So if I do that which I really don't want to do, it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me. It's a law that when I choose to do good, evil is present with me, and I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you ever get disgusted with yourself?
No.
Theologically, there have been arguments about this chapter. And some people say, well, Paul's talking about what it was like before he got saved. And some people say, no, Paul's talking about what it's like after he got saved. And there are lots of opinions. And a good friend of mine said, well, I don't know about all of that, but I know that's how it is in me.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. That sure is like, I recognize this.
I recognize
this. It's a mirror.
It is.
It sure is.
But what's the solution? He says, there's just something in my flesh that keeps bringing me down. In my head, I know that I shouldn't be doing this, but I do it anyhow.
Like the paint.
Like the paint.
Yeah, but the thing is, we do have those victories, physical ones. We don't always touch the paint. And I'll use that metaphor. I don't touch the paint because of the Lord. And that's good enough for me. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe out of 10 times, I'll touch it 9, but before I was saved, 100% I'd touch it 10 times. And now maybe it's getting less because I find I pray about it. But I pray and pray and pray, and I have victories. And they feel good, and they are freeing. They do make you feel better.
The first step is to realize what God wants you to be doing. When He talks about what I would do and I don't do, at least He knows what God wants us to do.
Because most people don't even realize they're sinning.
Right.
Look, the victory doesn't always come straight away.
No. Pardon me?
It doesn't always come straight away, the victory. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. You know, certain bad things that we do.
the Jews had a 6-day war, and they were victorious at the end of it. Mm-hmm. But how long did the world wars last? They were much longer than 6 days.
Mm-hmm.
And our battle with sin isn't going to end this week.
Not today or tomorrow. Something else can appear after that.
Something else will.
Yeah.
Isn't that the case, too?
Mm-hmm.
In computers, there's this... There's a bad bunch of programs. They're called spy programs. They sneak in when you're not looking, and they cause all kinds of trouble. And when I clean them up, often you get rid of one, and now you can see that there was another one behind it.
Whoa.
And maybe even two or three times you have to clean the thing up to get rid of them all. Yeah, how dreadful. Because you get one bad one, but then a worse one comes, and then a worse one on top of that. So you get rid of the worst one, and then these other ones are lingering behind. And sin is like that, too. And so we attack big ones and little ones as we see them, and there always seems to be something else behind. But that's okay. At least we've won the victory over those,
yeah.
Whether they were big or little. That's not a problem anymore. I think we always should have a wet paint sign that we're working on.
But that other thing is true, too. When I was sick, nobody here knows I was sick. We found a huge lump in my chest. And they took it out. The killer was behind it.
Hmm.
And if they hadn't taken that first one out,
right.
I mean, I'd have been sitting here. So sometimes it masks
yes.
a far greater sin. Because it just reminded me so much. If we hadn't removed that huge one, which was blinding everybody, it never seemed really dangerous.
Have you ever had something come to your mind, or maybe even come out of your mouth, or you do something and you go, where did that come from?
No.
It was like it just kind of sneaked up on you when you weren't looking. Why would I think that? You know, it's really easy to stop the outward sins. You know, it's really easy not to rob a bank, not to murder somebody. Those things are easy. But it's the thoughts that cause
the everyday things.
Yeah.
In the traffic and the things I wish for some other drivers, it's just not right. Not even joking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's simple.
Right. And that's
I don't
talking.
Have good thoughts. Not even joking thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I have simple thoughts. And that's just one tiny little example. And that's from within me.
Yeah. You know, we've got to be those things every day.
Oh, yeah. And now that I'm a Christian, I realize that before, I just didn't care. And now it's really a battle. It is. Well, for me, it is a battle.
And we can thank God that we're part of the battle. The battle isn't fun.
But it is won.
But at least I'm in battle.
And ultimately, we
yeah.
have won.
You can take it as a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
After he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I've got to keep my mind straight.
Focus.
Yep, got to focus. Remember who Christ is, what he's done for me. Reckon myself dead to sin. Don't yield my members to sin. He continues. There is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit. But I think there is condemnation to those who walk in the flesh. The thought continues in chapter 8. He says there's no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's the law. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said that at the end of chapter 6. That's a law. Mark it down. It's just as you reap what you sow. That's a law. just doesn't vary. If you plant apples, you're not going to get cherries. You're going to get apples. So if you sow sin, well, that's what you're going to harvest. So there's a law of sin and death. But there's, I don't live by that law anymore. I live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law I live by. Now, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But the people who try to walk according to the law in the flesh, there is condemnation to them. The law could never make them right with God. But God made us right with Him in that He sent His Son, Christ Jesus, in the form or likeness of sinful flesh. The good news is that you can try as hard as you want to be good enough for God and you'll never make it, but God's taking care of that and that He sent Christ. So we don't walk in the flesh, we walk in the Spirit. Now, those who are after the flesh, that's what they think about all the time. They mind, they think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind or think about the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We'd read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot receive them. They're foolishness to him because they require spiritual discernment. And here the same thought, that if a person is carnally minded, if all he's thinking about is the flesh, then he's an enemy of God. In fact, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's rather absolute, isn't it?
Because they're trying all the time.
They're trying all the time.
Okay.
And what are they trying to do? They're trying to please God. How? By walking in the flesh. By doing this and that and these and those and all the things that somebody told them they ought to do to make them right with God. They might as well not bother.
And it doesn't say that even. They cannot please Him, so that means they're making Him angry.
Yes, they are His enemies, it says.
It's not, yeah, that's strong. It's not just He's just ignoring them.
Right. They've made it worse.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And to not be aware of it.
Yes.
Well, I'm still, and this is my own opinion, but when I'm good with God, something in my soul speaks to me, God. I still believe that everybody who sins knows. Even when they're not Christians, they know they are doing something wrong. Something inside of them.
Well, I think there's a
it's wrong.
An understanding of what's right and wrong.
I do too.
Generally.
And I think God has put that there. And sometimes I think we are fooling ourselves. And I think they're aware of it, but choose not to be aware of it. I think that.
Yeah. I think our reading in chapter 1 says that all men know there is a God and there are things that He expects of us. While we blame it on our DNA or our parents
or
our society.
We know.
It's me. I'm the one that does it. I'm just going to...